Please be seated. For the last year and a half, a little more than the last year and a half, I have been preaching on the subject of spiritual gifts, which began in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and now ends at the end of chapter 14. Actually, I finished my last sermon, the last time I preached on this, last month, of the passage that I read, but I want to do what I promised when I was in the middle of the sermon, that as we went along, I kept saying certain of these spiritual gifts have passed away, and every now and then I dropped a little information on you as to why I thought that they had passed away. But I told you that I wanted to preach a sermon at the end giving you sort of a comprehensive analysis of why I think certain spiritual gifts pass away. And so since I finished last time, that is exactly what I'm going to do now. And you say, boy, I'm really glad that he's finished. If he's been on this for a year and a half, man, he's really beat this subject to death. Well, it was important for me to beat the subject to death, number one, because it's in the Word of God. I went through it from an overall perspective at certain times, bringing in passages from other places of Scripture to help us to understand and clarify the things that are in these three chapters. And then in addition to that, we have had in this very congregation an individual visit one time and burst into the service while it was going on and speak in tongues. And boy, what were we supposed to think about that? Well, I'm going to tell you what I think about that, not about that particular individual, but you can assume from what I'm going to say what I thought about that particular thing. And so the first reason, let me stop for just a minute. Verse 39 that I read is really the focus of the sermon where it says, "So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues." And one of the things that I'm going to say is speaking in tongues is one of the gifts that has passed away and ceased. And so according to the Scriptures, you could say that I am forbidding speaking in tongues. And my defense of that is, well, if it's fulfilled its purpose, then naturally you could say that that is forbidding speaking in tongues, but I don't think I'm doing what different from what the Bible says. In other words, doing what the Bible forbids by forbidding speaking in tongues. And so the first reason that I believe some of these gifts that have passed away is that almost everyone today agrees that the office of apostle has passed away. Well, you might say, well, yeah, Ken, nobody thinks any different from that. Well, the office of apostle is a spiritual gift. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 and following. It says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues." Now there are those in some of those in the charismatic church that would insist that the office of apostle did succeed from back in biblical times down to the present day. And if you've ever seen the movie The Apostle, you see an example of that. The movie was one that Robert Duvall starred in, and he is a Pentecostal preacher, and he leaves his church on the run because he committed a crime, and he goes to Louisiana, my native state, and he starts a ministry over the radio, and he doesn't want anybody to know what his name is. His initials are EF, and so he calls himself over the radio the Apostle EF. And so that reflects the fact that Robert Duvall, as a Pentecostal preacher, thought the office of apostle still continued. However, the apostles of Jesus had unique qualifications that those today do not have. And for the sake of time, I'm going to tell you some of the things, some of the proofs for the reasons that I believe these things, sometimes I'll quote verses and sometimes I won't, because the sermon would be 2 hours long if I didn't do that. So if it seemed like I kind of skimmed over something, that was intentional, and you can come up and ask me about it later if you're interested. And so first, one of the unique qualifications that the apostles had is stated by the apostle Paul when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus the Lord?" And what he's referring to there is he is one who's seen the resurrected Christ. And so one of the qualifications for being an apostle is that you had to see Jesus during that time that he was appearing during his ascension. And Paul saw him sometime after the original apostles did. Some years went by, but sometime around the time that the apostles were initially beginning their ministry, that's when you had to see the risen Lord. And let me assure you that nobody today has seen the risen Lord in that case. Now, if I didn't knock them out with that one, I got a few more qualifications they would have to meet to be considered an apostle. Secondly, they had to receive a special commission from Christ. And of course, we're familiar, if we know anything about the Bible at all, with the Great Commission that the apostles received in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. Thirdly, they were empowered to found and maintain churches like we see going on all through the book of Acts. And they were to authoritatively proclaim God's Word. Like he says in John chapter 14, verse 26, the Holy Spirit was going to recall Jesus' words to their mind. And why did he do that? So they would teach other people about what the Lord Jesus did. And then fourthly and lastly, and perhaps most importantly, their ministry was backed up by miraculous signs. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. And it says there, the Apostle Paul talking, and he says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." And so every Tom, Dick, and Harry that came along that was a Christian couldn't do these things because this was a mark of a true apostle to do these miraculous signs. Now, not just the apostles did them. There were some other people like Philip the deacon in Acts chapter 8 who was a close associate of the apostles. He did miraculous signs as well. But the average church member did not do that unless, of course, he had the gift of healing or the gift of miracles. And so given that these are the qualifications of an apostle, no one today possesses them. So there was a once-for-all witness to their apostolic office, which did not continue after they died. And anyone who says today that they have the office of an apostle is just simply wrong. They're not an apostle in the same sense that the apostles were of Jesus. And so if one spiritual gift, in this case the apostleship, passed away at the end of the first century when all the apostles died off, then we have to ask, well, are there other gifts that might have passed away with them? And if they did, why did they pass away? Well, the reason that the gift of the apostleship passed away is because they were the ones that were given the authority to write the new covenant, basically, what we call the New Testament today. And so they wrote the majority of the New Testament, or close associates of theirs wrote almost all of the New Testament. And since their writings form the authoritative rule of faith and practice for the church, their office was not needed after they died. The Lord inspired them to write down the things that He would have His church to obey, and that became the foundation of the church. And once you lay the foundation of something, you don't keep laying the foundation anymore. And we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and following, where it says this, Since then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And so Jesus is the cornerstone of the foundation. And he taught the rest of the foundation what they were supposed to do in building out the rest of the foundation. The apostles and the prophets taught the teachings of God, and that completed the foundation. And as I just said, once you get the foundation finished, you don't keep laying the foundation. You build the superstructure on it, or the edifice, which is the church. And so from then on, we were supposed to obey and believe the teachings of that foundational truth that they laid, and then that spiritual gift passed away. And from the same verse in Ephesians chapter 2, you can see that the same reasoning for cessation, that means that a gift ceased to exist after a time, also applies to the spiritual gift of prophecy. Just like the apostles were the foundation of the church, the New Testament prophets were also part of that same foundation. They did not have the same degree of giftedness as the apostles did, but they did receive inspired revelation from God, and that inspired revelation is of the same type as what we find in the New Testament. And so when the New Testament was completed, that office wasn't needed anymore, and it ceased, as shown as one of the foundational spiritual gifts in Ephesians chapter 2. Not only this, the Bible even teaches that prophecy is going to pass away. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away." Now, it doesn't say when, does it? And I have to admit, it doesn't say anywhere in Scripture that it's going to pass away at a particular time. But my point in pointing this out again is that this is not merely my opinion that it was going to cease. It's not just my interpretation. It's what the Bible says, period. And so when you put that together, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 it's going to pass away, and it was part of the foundation for the church, then it passed away when the apostles passed away with the completion of the New Testament in the first century. Well, further and related to the apostles' ministry, if one of the true signs of an apostle was the ability to work signs, wonders, and mighty works, then the implication is that the gift of miracles and healings had passed away, because these gifts were at least included in what it said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 that I read, that those were the marks of a true apostle was the ability to say, to do those things. And when I say that, I do not mean that God no longer works miracles or that God no longer heals people miraculously. I'm just saying nobody has the gift of healing or miracles like the apostles did back in the first century. And common sense teaches us better than that, because if there is somebody today that has the gift of healings, why don't they go down there tonight to MD Anderson Hospital and empty the place? Heal all those people. That's what Jesus did. That's what the apostles did. Did they heal people by a touch, or just by walking by and somebody feeling of their garments? But people today don't do that because they don't have the gift of healing, regardless of what they say. Now, if you were to bring that up to somebody that was in the charismatic or the Pentecostal movement, they'd probably say to you, well, you have to have faith to be healed. And it is true that there are places, there's at least one place in the Bible where it indicates that a person did have faith. Paul saw that this person had faith for him to heal him. But there are other places in the Bible where the person didn't have faith. For example, in Acts chapter 3, verses 5 and following, you remember Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray. And there was a lame man there sitting at the gate of the temple, and he held out his hand wanting money from him. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Loose paraphrase, but you remember the verses. That guy didn't have a clue who Peter was, much less who Jesus was. But he was healed nonetheless. In addition to that, in John chapter 5, there's a paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus comes up and asks him if he wants to be healed. And he said, well, I can't be healed because I can't get down in the pool when it's troubled. He didn't have a clue who Jesus was. He didn't know Jesus was going to heal him. And Jesus healed him. So while it's true in some cases you do have to have faith for God to do certain things, in some cases it's not. And so why not take a chance and go down if you have the gift of healing and heal those people down there at the hospital? And I can tell you why. They don't have the gift of healing today. But those who claim that they have the gift of healing only heal certain types of illnesses or pain or in certain environments. They don't heal people who have leprosy or have organic diseases like cancer. They heal people who have chronic headaches or back pain, the kind of thing that can't be verified because we can't tell the true nature of illnesses like that. We can't see them through x-ray or MRI. Sometimes we can, sometimes we can't. And so these people claim to be healed. And some of them claim to be healed and they say, I'm getting better day by day. Well, that's not the way Jesus and the apostles healed. They healed with a touch or with a word, and the person was instantaneously healed. They weren't getting healed day by day. In addition to that, their disease didn't come back. One guy I read about in John MacArthur's book, The Charismatics, says, well, you know, eventually I digressed after I was healed. Well, again, that's not the way that Jesus healed. And also, they only perform healing services in controlled environments like their church. They don't go out in public and do these things. And so they don't heal the same way as is demonstrated in the New Testament, like Jesus and the apostles. They healed instantaneously and completely. And so I think to say that a person has the gift of healing today is dubious. I'd be highly skeptical until I saw proof of it. And the reason that the spiritual gift of healings and miracles passed away is that they were sign gifts. Just like that verse that I read that the Apostle Paul said was a true mark of an apostle, of doing signs and wonders and miracles. A sign is something that points to something else. A sign is not done just for the purpose of doing a sign. Jesus and the apostles didn't heal people just for the purpose of healing them. It pointed to something beyond that healing. It pointed to, well, if this guy can heal me, that means since God only can heal people, he must have a message from God. And we see this word signs used this way in the Bible, not only in the verse that I just read, it's also used throughout the Gospel of John. And the first of these was at the wedding at Cana, where the Lord Jesus changed the water into wine. And it says there in John chapter 2, verse 11, this is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. He changed the water into wine. And why did he do that? To manifest his glory. That was the purpose of the sign. It says it was a sign. It was a miracle. That's what the word sign means. But John uses the term sign to indicate that Jesus wasn't just a miracle worker. Jesus was trying to bring a message to talk about himself and the things of his kingdom. And so he manifested his glory. He showed them who he was, and he brought, it says in this verse, his disciples to faith, or reinforced their faith. Maybe they were already believers. And the apostles' signs did the same thing. And the purpose of both the Lord Jesus's and the apostles' sign is shown in chapter 2, verse 3. And it says there, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, And it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. And so some spiritual gifts, like healing and miracles, were given as signs which pointed away from themselves to indicate, as this verse says, that God was bearing witness of Himself and of His message, and the one who was doing the sign is His authorized messenger, and the fact that it was from God is verified by the signs that God did through them. And once that authorized spokesman, in this case the apostles, were shown to be approved by God, then the sign passed away, just as the authorized spokesman eventually passed away in the first century. Forgive me for using an illustration over and over again, but I'm going to do it one more time in case you haven't heard it, and because it's a good illustration. I stole it from Palmer Robertson. He says a sign in the Bible is like a sign that we see on the road when we drive a car. When we come to a curve in the road and there's a sign there that says that there's a curve in the road, we go past that sign, and that's the end of the purpose for the sign. We don't pick the sign up and take the sign with us into the future and celebrate the fact that we have the sign, because the sign has fulfilled the purpose for which it was put there. And therefore, we leave it where it was. And so it's the same thing with the sign gifts. They fulfilled the purpose in the first century for which they were given, and they ceased. We left them as a church behind, and we do not do them anymore. When we come to the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, it is a sign gift, just like the gift of healing and just like the gift of miracles, except tongues had multiple purposes, of which I will only mention two. First, we saw this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, where it says, "Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers." And so one of the purposes of speaking in tongues was to indicate judgment on that person and to harden them in their unbelief when they would not repent and believe the gospel. If you will not repent and believe the gospel, then God's going to leave you in confusion. He's not going to speak to you in a manner that you will understand, and that will cause you to become even more hostile to the gospel. And so it is a judgment on you. Another purpose, as I said in an earlier sermon about the apostles speaking in tongues at Pentecost, when they spoke in all the languages of the world, of all the nations that were at Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, according to Acts chapter 2, verses 5 and 11. And so another purpose of speaking in tongues was to show that in redemptive history, God had dealt primarily with one people, the Jews, and spoke to them in Hebrew or in Aramaic, but now He was speaking to all the peoples of the world. And so not only would the church be composed of Jews, it would also be composed of Gentiles. And then somewhere along in the first century, when it was clear that Christianity was not just a Jewish religion, but it was for everybody, then speaking in tongues ceased. It was a sign gift that passed away. And in addition to that, the same thing that I said earlier about prophecy and Paul's reference to its ceasing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 and 9 is also true about tongues. It says there, "As for tongues, they will cease." I didn't write that in the Bible. That's not just my opinion. The Bible says that tongues are going to cease. And so when are they going to cease? Well, it does not say. But we know from certain prominent early church fathers that tongues passed away by the time of their lives, not long into the future of the apostles. John MacArthur wrote a book called The Charismatics, and he quotes a man in there named Cleon Rogers, who was a missionary And he was also a Bible scholar. And in his book, he says, it is significant that the gift of tongues is nowhere alluded to, hinted at, or even found in any writings of the post-apostolic fathers. Now, a father in the church is somebody that was a prominent teacher back during the early church after the time of the apostles. And John MacArthur expands on this statement in the same book by saying, Clement of Rome, Justin Martyr, Origen, Chrysostom, and Augustine, some of the greatest theologians of the ancient church, considered tongue a remote practice, something that happened in the very early days of Christianity. Now, all these men that I've named lived in the late 1st century up through the 4th century. So that's the time period that we're covering, and nobody in the church spoke in tongues. Except we know one guy that did. His name was Montanus, and he had two ladies that were prophetesses with him, and they claim to speak in tongues. Well, who was Montanus? Well, Montanus was a Gnostic heretic. He wasn't an Orthodox Christian. And so today, when you look back through Christianity to find, well, where did they, if I believe in speaking in tongues today, or if I believe in any of the miraculous or the spectacular spiritual gifts, who am I going to find that did these things before the 20th century? There's not any. And so when we get to the 20th century, when supposedly the Pentecostal movement and speaking in tongues was revived, how do I know that it's true? I don't know that it's true. I don't have anything to verify it. And so it's highly unusual that they would be doing these things. And in these groups who do believe in speaking in tongues, they also have doctrinal abnormalities. Now, I'm not saying that they're not Christians. I'm just saying that they believe things like the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second blessing. And what they mean by that is if you're a Christian, you may not have the Holy Spirit. But 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, without a doubt, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. So where is this second blessing nonsense coming from? It's not right. And that's not the only thing that they teach wrong. That's one of the more prominent things that they teach are wrong. And so why would I believe somebody that is not orthodox in their teachings at other places in Scripture? Further, as shown in Scripture, there's evidence that the revelational, that is, the apostolic office and prophecy, and the sign gifts declined in their biblical uses over time, even during the lives of the apostles. And it's found by contrasting Paul's earliest and his latest writings. And I have chosen Paul's writings for that because he wrote so many things, first of all. And then second of all, you can see that as the apostle Paul got older, he was passing his ministry off to Timothy and to Titus, his disciples. And so, do the spiritual gifts receive the same emphasis in Paul's instructions as he passes the ministry on from himself to these disciples and pastors of him? And so some of the first of Paul's epistles were 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which were written about A.D. 50 to 51. Only Galatians was written earlier in A.D. 49. And so we find in these epistles references to revelational spiritual gifts. And one of them is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, where it says, do not despise prophecies. Well, Ken, aren't you despising prophecies by saying that we don't prophesy anymore? No, their purpose has ceased. That's why I say that we don't prophesy anymore. And the same thing is true about Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians. All of these epistles were written about the same year as 1 Thessalonians. And Romans and 1 Corinthians, which we've just got through studying, mention prophecy. And, of course, 1 Corinthians also mentions tongues. And it even has a statement that I read a minute ago in verse 39 of chapter 14. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. One of the earliest epistles that the apostle Paul wrote. And so it shows there that tongues was legitimately being practiced. But in Paul's middle years, around A.D. 61, when he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, none of these epistles records anything about speaking in tongues. And prophecy is not mentioned except that verse that I read in chapter 2, verse 20, that the prophets were the foundation of the New Testament along with the apostles. And then finally, by the time of Paul's last epistles, the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, these subjects are by and large completely missing. Tongues is not mentioned at all. Prophecy is only mentioned as past concerning Timothy's spiritual gifts in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, and then in chapter 4, verse 14, where it says, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." He's not saying prophecy is still going on. He's saying in your past life, Timothy, you got your spiritual gift through the prophecy of the presbytery. And the only other reference to a revelation in Timothy's writings was in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which is not talking about prophecy or tongue. It's talking about the inspiration of Scripture. But instead, Paul has a new emphasis for Timothy and Titus to implement, an emphasis on guarding the doctrine that has been entrusted to each of them. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit that is entrusted to you." So Paul says, Timothy, you need to guard the pattern of sound words, and he was referring to the body of doctrine that the Apostle Paul had taught him. He was to guard the deposit that the Holy Spirit had given to him, and that was what he was supposed to pass on to others. Similarly, Timothy is to teach the same thing, the teaching of Paul to others, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also teach others." He does the same thing to Titus, Titus chapter 2, verse 1. "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Doesn't say anything about speaking in tongues or prophesying. And so Timothy is to teach sound doctrine. And where did he learn it? Not from prophecy and speaking in tongues. He learned it from the Apostle Paul. And so Palmer Robertson analyzes this. And I have sort of compressed what he said because we'd be here for 30 minutes me reading it to you. So I've left out a sentence here and there, but it is legitimately what he says. And he says, quote, "The complete absence of reference to the gifts of prophecy and tongues in these latter letters contrasts radically with the circumstance prevailing in the earlier correspondence with the Thessalonian, Corinthian, and Roman churches. Now the apostle is concerned to make provision for the church's ongoing need for the truth in the future. Along with the other apostles, he will soon be gone. He locates God's provision for the future not in the ongoing experience of special gifts of tongues and prophecy, but in the established revelation that has been provided during the years of the apostolic age. Before any inspired scriptures of the new covenant had been provided to the church, the revelational gifts of prophecy and tongues were being exercised extensively. But a process has been completed. An era has come to an end. The church should not expect that new revelations will continue forever. Instead, the body of doctrine received by revelation will become the guide for the life of the new covenant church." And so Paul's writings indicate that there is a transition from the use of revelational and sign gifts when there was not a completed New Testament to a time when there is a completed New Testament and those revelatory and sign gifts have now passed away. There also appears to have been a decline in the spiritual gift of healing during the time of the apostles. Early in Paul's ministry, he had been able to heal a crippled man in Acts chapter 14, verses 9 through 10. But at the end of his ministry, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, he says, "I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus." Well, now, if Paul could heal people any time he wanted him, why didn't he heal Trophimus? Why did he leave him sick? The reason is because we don't know. It doesn't tell us specifically. But now this is the end of Paul's life. And the apostle has finished writing his part of the New Testament, of laying down that foundation for the church to observe ever after. And so it's consistent with the fact that the gift of healing ceased with the revelational speaking gifts that the apostles had. And so it appears that the sign gifts were also passing away, and so had the apostles' ability to heal. The Apostle Paul and the other apostles didn't have the ability to just heal anybody they wanted to. They had the ability to heal people to verify the ministry that they received as approved by the Lord. And when that wasn't needed anymore, the gift of healing passed away. And so in our day, we are no longer practicing the temporary foundation gifts, that of the apostle, that of the prophet, nor are we practicing the sign gifts, the gift of speaking in tongues, of interpreting of tongues, of healing of miracles. But the other spiritual gifts, that of pastor, teacher, of evangelism, service, exhortation, giving, acts of mercy, governing in the various New Testament passages like 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4 are permanent spiritual gifts for the church to continue to practice. They are not for our amusement, but for the ingathering of the people of God by evangelism, for the building up of the church so that the church will be edified and be all that it is supposed to be, and for... I can't read my note here. Anyway, for saving people that are lost through the evangelism of the church. Maybe I already said that. I need to learn to write a little bit better than I do. Sorry about that. And so as a result of that, then we should beseech the Lord that He would show us what our spiritual gift is and how it may be employed in the circumstances that we are in. Because the spiritual gifts are given not for our amusement, I have said, but for our service to other people in the church and in the world around us. And may the Lord bless us as we seek to discover how may be His servant, the greatest title that we can have in this life. It's not one that we think very highly of as a culture. But let me assure you, it will be the greatest title you will ever have on that day when you enter into the Lord's kingdom and He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for providing spiritual gifts for Your people because You intend it for their good and not for their hurt. And so, Father, we pray that You would help us that we, as we seek to discover the gift that You've given us or the gifts that You've given to us, that You would help us to employ them not merely for our satisfaction, but for the good of other people. And we do thank You, Father, for what You'll do in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come and prepare for the Lord's table, let's turn to hymn number